Well, you can guess by my shirt what I'm going to talk about again today. It's been Bless series. That's not everybody's favorite, but I've never felt more impressed that these are things that I need to address. I could not get away from it. I've had so many confirmations from the Word, so many things that things of that nature. So I started with one series on July, one message on July 4th weekend, and then felt impressed to extend it for make it a series of four. So this one is three, and it's going to be about the decline of our country. We're going to talk about that. But next week, we're going to talk about the direction. So I promise you, next week's coming, okay? If there's a series, sometimes we don't land on solutions till the end. We're kind of laying it out. The first week, I talked about the power of influence and truth, and then the week after that, I got in my history teacher mode, and we did a history lesson about our founding country. That's so important, because we've got to know the foundation that this country was intended to run on, the tracks that were laid down so lovingly and painstakingly. So the chorus that we've been singing at the conclusion was, we are blessed to live in freedom, blessed to live in peace, blessed with food and shelter, blessed with lack of need, blessed to gather freely, blessed to have a choice, blessed for those who for those who bravely fought so we could have a choice. We are blessed. Agreed? And if you're considering this a church family, if you want your kids and grands influenced by this church, I think it's really important that this series, because you know what we're about. We're not going the way the world and our culture is going. I'm just telling you that. And we love people. We care. That's not the point. But as a pastor, I'm not angry. You know, I'm passionate. Don't confuse that with anger. But I got to talk about these things because I love you. And I'm going to answer to God for what I believe that I need to share with you. So I'm going to do my best. I don't do it perfectly. That's for sure. But that's sure the heart. So I tell everybody unapologetically, I'm a flaming patriot. I've been here since 1995, so that should be no surprise to most of you. But there has never been one second of one day ever where I've been ashamed to be an American. I don't always like the things that happen, but I'm not ashamed. Are you? Remember first week I said, I'm a loyalist. I'm loyal to people. I don't ditch the family because we have a problem. Do you? No. So I want that to be clearly stated. I'm going to lay out some tough stuff today, and then try to get into the reasons why there's been, I call it, a drift and a decline. And the basis of, you know, reading in Ezekiel, but I've been, as also cross-reference, but reading in Isaiah this week in my regular devos, as some of you are, you know, the star of the morning that was cast from heaven, Lucifer, why was that? Do you remember? He basically said, I don't want to serve God, I want to be like God. That's what he said. I will set myself up alongside the Most High. And that's really the bottom line, the arrogance that has got us in the trouble that we're in. But I just want you to know that. And I want you to bring forward from last week this fact that our founders, historically proven by documents over and over and over again, that this nation will only work if we continue on a biblical foundation, because that's the roots. Doesn't mean all of our founders were absolute born-again, on-fire Christians, but they had a biblical worldview, and they were in agreement on those things. So I want to just give you some perspectives of what I see. And the other thing I want you to, I write things down all through the week, and I think there's another problem, because we're being dumbed down because we said there are things we shouldn't talk about publicly or in church because they're political things. No. We're going to address spiritual issues, not political issues. But here's the problem. Our faith is going to influence what we believe. Do you understand that? And if our faith doesn't enter into these arenas of real living, we are going to be bankrupt spiritually. And that's what the problem is. So I want you to know, these are issues of spirituality. You may not think directly connected, but they are. So I just want to lay out some heavy stuff here on the first page or so. But our country, I believe, is facing a great threat like never before. And this one is from within. It's from within the hearts of man, but it's within the borders. The enemy's been lurking and working around for a long time. But it seems like now there's an all-out attempt to fundamentally change America through means of deconstruction, intimidation, violence, destruction, revisionism, whatever it may be. This radical enemy will not stop at anything and will attempt to bulldoze anything or anyone who gets in the way. Our American way of life, as it's been for many years, is under assault, and the blatant attacks are ramping up. Like canceling free speech and public access of anyone who dares disagree or tries to bring a voice of reason. Public lies and smears and piling on threats and acts of violence and twisted versions of history. I'm not telling you anything new. Public buildings we've seen are being defaced and vandalized, and historic monuments torn down. Private property is being ransacked and robbed and reduced to rubble. The American spirit and values are under siege. The sanctity of human life, sexual identity and purity, marriage as the Bible defines it, the family unit, biblical moral values, the church and educational institutions. It seems like our founders had it right that sometimes a democracy can degenerate into a mobocracy, and that's what we talked about. We're a republic, one nation under God. That's what history tells us. Even science is often tainted and viewed through the lens of ideologies to achieve desired outcomes. God-given liberties mentioned in the Constitution are being trampled. Rights have become entitlements with little or no thought given to the responsibilities that go along with those rights. Taking has far outdistanced giving. Protests have turned into violent riots, but are being redefined and repackaged as passionate and peaceful demonstrations. And what we see with our own eyes are denied. Powerful personalities in business and pop icon entertainers have become self-appointed arbiters of truth. They try to determine who can speak out and who should be cut off and who gets the microphone and who doesn't. And the loudest voice determines the direction. Danger. Media has largely become an ideology-shaping machine, and many are marching to that beat. They bury news stories that don't fit their narrative and resurrect false, twisted perspectives to get their desired results. The truth trickles out later over time when there's time and distance from a crisis. The enemy has successfully invaded and is taking over media, educational institutions, corporate boards, professional sports, foundations, and churches, and the beat goes on. I mentioned in one of the services briefly, but I asked, have you ever seen the aftermath of a train wreck? Never pretty. What happens when a train goes off the rails? I mean, it's always out of control, and it's never good, and it's always a mess. Agreed? There's a major attempt afoot to silence the church and Christians and Christianity. It's okay if we exist as long as we keep quiet and don't make waves. After all, faith is to be a private closet matter. Did you know that? I mentioned all of this, and I could go on, but I want to say, but hope is not lost. It's time to stand on and stand up for and walk in truth, because as I've said, that's what brings God joy. I have no greater joy than to hear my children walk in truth, 3 John 4. It's time to stand up and be counted. It's time to fight for our faith and for our families and know that God is in control, no matter who rages. Our speaker this week at camp, Dr. Reeder, a friend of ours, he spoke from Psalm 46, and I just lift two passages in 46:1. We're reminded that God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in trouble. So there's no trouble that he is exempt from. He is ever-present no matter what swirls around us. And then the instruction comes in Psalm 46, verses 10 and 11. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations, plural. I will be exalted in the earth. That's global. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. So we're going to talk next week more about the direction, and we're going to flesh that out. But I want to talk about some of the reasons what I see for the drift and decline and that mess that I described earlier. Why are those things a present reality? Where in the world is all this coming from? I'll go back to a quote from David Barton that said, revision takes place when facts and truth of history are replaced by contemporary opinions. And that's also when the truth of God's word is replaced with contemporary opinions. The cut and paste. We like this, we don't like that, so we're going to scribble out the parts we don't like. That's a problem. And so for the diagnosis, I could go many places, but I go back just in a brief touch point to Romans chapter 1 and then 2 Timothy. But here it is again. God shows his anger from heaven against all sinful and evil people who push truth away from themselves. For the truth about God is known to them instinctively. God has put that knowledge in their hearts. That's a fact. That's what the Bible says. That's self-explanatory. God has given every man a moral consciousness. He's placed it there. And we do know right from wrong. We do know what is true and what is right. But oftentimes, we in our arrogance, like Lucifer, choose to believe lies. And the reason we do is because it's an ideology that fits our lifestyle. It doesn't come from a vacuum. And then in 2 Timothy chapter 3, we're warned, Timothy, young Timothy, eager Timothy, is being questioned about last days. And he said, he's writing Paul and said, boy, there's going to be difficult times. And here's why it caps it. Going along with stiff-arming truth, here's the second part of that. For people will love only themselves and their money. And it's not just money, it's power, it's all the things that money represent. Agreed? So twofold, we stiff-arm truth. When we do, we're in trouble. When we fall in love with ourselves and we're consumed with ourselves, we're in trouble. That's not what our nation was founded to be about. Yes, there is a deadly enemy lurking within the borders of our beloved country, but this is the root of the diagnosis. It's about spiritual issues, my friend. We have some serious spiritual issues. And we have these problems because we've forsaken our spiritual foundation. We've chosen to do what I just said, to stiff-arm truth, and we've fallen so much in love with ourselves and our own comfort, our own ways. I tried to do my best to point out last week that our founding fathers warned of this time and time again in their historic writings. This republic was created only to run on biblical rails. There are reasons for a drift and decline, and there are solutions that, once again, I'm going to talk about in direction next week. There are legal documents and terms that says the state is the ultimate authority for creating, interpreting, and enforcing law. All legal truth is based on the decision of the state. But the state was never intended to be our savior. It's intended to be our servant. The sword must be borne or held under the ultimate authority of God. If this is not the case, tyranny will soon be the order of the day as we degenerate into selfishness. Somewhere along the line, I discovered someone wrote about the attributes that marked Rome at the end. You know, the most powerful, invincible force of the known world at the time. Seemed like they were undefeatable, uncrushable. But in their culture, someone has written that here's some typical things that happen. And I just want us to understand, these are examples for us. And if we take the same route, we're going to end up in the same place. But a growing love and show of luxury, an obsession with all things sexual. Freakishness and perversion in the arts masquerading as originality, enthusiasms pretending to be creativity, and you can look up that word, the multiple meanings, an increased sense of entitlement, and an increasing desire to live off the state. R.J. Rummel wrote in The Death by Government, listen to this, and you could Google the numbers, and they may be more now, but almost 170 million men and women and children have been shot, beaten, tortured, knifed, burned, starved, frozen, crushed, or worked to death, buried alive, drowned, hung, bombed, or killed in any other of a myriad of ways governments have inflicted death on unharmed, helpless citizens and foreigners. 170 million. Wow. Wasn't it Voltaire who wrote, believe absurdities and you will be capable of committing atrocities? Can you think of any examples from history? I mentioned Germany and the Jews, the extermination of Jews last week. If truth is dead, then there's only power, and this brings manipulation by those in power, eventually by mandates and by force. The motto for those in power becomes, might makes right. If we've got the power, we can make decisions. And the end justifies the means. When God is thrown out, we can make our laws say whatever we want them to say because man rules. We're self-created and we worship our creator, huh? Think about that one. We simply do that so we can have it our own way. And God does absolutely allow us freedom of choice, but he wants us, how many of you know, he wants us to choose life. That's his desire and heart. God rules. He's the one who grants everyone certain unalienable. We've used that word over in this series. God gives human rights dignity, not man and not governments. And I thought this, I jotted this down this week. By the way, this includes freedom to choose and to make sinful choices. And I write that, I want to read this exactly as I wrote it. I defend people's right to sin. I defend your right to sin, but we're never going to call sin right. Did you hear that? You can reject any message that myself or any pastor gives. You have that right. You can do that, but you can't control the consequences, and we will give an answer one day for the choices that we make and live in. I want to say that again. I defend people's right to sin, but we must never call sin righteousness, no matter what the law says of man. Del Tackett, if some of you remember the Truth Project, powerful series some years ago that we have run several times in our church, he writes this, that goes along with the thought, the foundation of America is deeper than the law and the Constitution. When we look at Romans 13, I'm going to read a section from that a little bit, we see the purpose of civil magistrate to punish evil and to condone good. So they must know the basis for determining good and evil. And if this is not established by an outside source, man, he is the one who becomes the determiner of right and wrong. Boy, is this prophetic. The one who bears the sword and determines right and wrong will soon be the one that determines what is right is actually what is best, for the one who bears the sword, again, might makes right. Did you catch that? Like, we know better. We'll take care of you. We're smarter. Depend on us. We fundamentally disagree with the humanistic assumptions that man is by nature good and perfectible. As we seek a man-made utopia, as I mentioned, we already messed up the Garden of Eden once. Mental health and health in general can be obtained by getting in touch with one's real good self. Social institutions are responsible for man's evil actions and denying us the utopia that we can have if we just come together, hold hands, and sing kumbaya. But the Bible says in Psalm 37:39, the Lord saves the godly, and he becomes their refuge when troubles come. So I want to tell you, no matter what troubles come or here, God is still our refuge. He is still with us. The Bible doesn't say good enough. It says godly, godly. The Lord saves the godly. R.C. Sproul, a theologian, maybe you've heard about him. He said, we have a major moral problem. It's about the way we live. That's why we want relativism. There is no absolute truth, so we can live however we want to live. God cannot be in the picture because he can tell us no. We don't much like that, do we? We must get rid of objective truth, so God is simply thrown out. So hear me, I want to come to this point and I'll come back to it and comment on it. I would say in response to that we have literally tried, or we're trying to secede from our original union with God. He hasn't left us, we've left him, and we've tried to cut him out of all things. The bottom line, once again, raw human nature, we simply don't want to be told no. We want things our own way, but we don't want the consequences of the behavior that we choose. Proverbs 14:34, the clarion call, doing what is right makes a nation great. We'll talk about that. But sin will bring disgrace to any people or all people. It always does. Always has, always will. But the modern mindset is no deity can save us. We must save ourselves. Some of you have tried. How does that work out? Our founders were trying to teach us that we must have an understanding of that authority has been established by God. That's what the Bible says. It says there are three participants in authority. It's God, the king, and the people. And the king must understand that he is subject to God and a servant to man. He cannot be removed or reduced in any way without tragic results. The Truth Project, a quote again, I believe from Del Tackett, he said something about like this, the king who thinks he is God soon becomes the devil. Haven't we seen that in history? The Bible clearly states that the leader of any state or nation is an agent of God, a representative of God. He is to be subject to God, and he is to serve the people. And in our case, it's we the people. Let me read a section from Romans 13. Remember to condone good and to discipline evil. Let me read a few verses there, beginning with verse 1, Romans 13. Everyone must submit to governing authorities, for all authority comes from God, and those in positions of authority have been placed there by God. So anyone who rebels against authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and they will be punished. For if the authorities do not strike fear in people who are doing right, but in those who are doing wrong, would you like to live without fear of the authorities? Do what is right, and they will honor you. This is God's prescription. The authorities are God's servants sent for your good. But if you're doing wrong, of course you should be afraid, for they have the power to punish you. They are God's servants sent for the very purpose of punishing those who do what is wrong. That sounds a lot like rule under law to me, doesn't it to you? So you must submit to them, not only to avoid punishment, but also to keep a clear conscience. Pay your taxes too. Oh, they had to put that in there. Two, for these same reasons, for the government workers need to be paid. They are serving God in what they do. That's the goal. And we can say, oh, well, that's not what happened now. That's a problem now. But that's the way God lays it out for us. It's when we do things our own way and our own arrogance that we get in such deep weeds. We all seem to want his blessings, but we also must be willing to do things his way if we're ever going to get his results. The only other options are just undesirable consequences. From history, a great man of faith, Alexander Solzhenitsyn from Russia. Let me read his words, very sobering. More than a half century ago, while I was still a child, he's writing, I recall hearing a number of older people offer the following explanation for the great disasters that had befallen Russia. And he said, here it was. Men have forgotten God. That is why all these things have happened. Since then, I have spent well nigh 50 years working on the history of our revolution. In the process, I have read hundreds of books, collected hundreds of personal testimonies, and have already contributed 8 volumes of my own toward the effort of clearing away the rubble left by that upheaval. Tragic chapter of history. But if I were asked today to formulate as concisely as possible the main cause of the ruinous revolution that swallowed up some 60 million of our own people, I could not put it more accurately than to repeat, men have forgotten God. That's why all this has happened. Wow. There are life-principled warnings in God's word, like Hosea 13:6. But when you had eaten and were satisfied, then you became proud and forgot me. Deuteronomy 8:10. When you have eaten your fill, praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. But that is the time to be careful. Beware that in your plenty you do not forget the Lord your God and disobey his commands, regulations, and laws. Chapter 8, verse 19. But I assure you of this. If you ever forget the Lord your God and follow other gods, worshiping and bowing down to them, you will certainly be destroyed. Just as the Lord has destroyed other nations in your path, you will also be destroyed for not obeying the Lord your God. So we're not exempt because of our history, because of our founding. If we don't do it God's way, we're going to end up the same place as other civilizations and nations. God is no respecter of persons. Compartmentalized living leads to divided lives. I think that's, from a pastor perspective, that's one of the greatest challenges we have spiritually. Compartmentalized living. You know what happens? That means we've seceded from God when we leave him out of any area of our life. That's where you get in trouble, my friends. That's why you feel this endless cycle of shame and pain, the same thing over and over again, because you're living a compartmentalized life and God's been shut out of areas that we don't want him to be in. But I'll say it again. He hasn't left us or forsaken us. We've abandoned him. We've engaged our free will and removed ourselves from the canopy of his protection that I've been reading about in Psalm 91. We have an identity crisis in America. We have lost our identity. When our identity becomes, as I say, I am a child of God, all of life is no longer compartmentalized through this and that, but it's all viewed through that lens and perspective. I am a child of God. And that belief system impacts everything that we choose to believe. Everything. God is not left out. And that means living lives of not just giving our sin, but surrendering ourselves to him. Unconditional surrender. I've been reading in the Old Testament in 2 Chronicles 19:2, this little gem tucked away, and it's in the message paraphrase, pastor's paraphrase. Listen, Jehu, son of Hanani, the seer, confronted King Jehoshaphat. Whoa, big deal, confronting the king. You have no business helping evil, cozying up to God haters. Because you did this, God is good and angry with you. Wow. I wonder if we've been cozying up and pacifying God haters. Do you think we can do that without being subject to their influence? Our kids and our grands? And what about in the name of God and Christianity? What if we've been cozying up to evil? I'm trying to think of deadly decisions that have been made in our country that I think have been so spiritually divisive or compartmentalized, but I'll just name a few, like trying to separate the state from God. We've tried to secede from God, and that's why we have all these spiritual problems. Politicizing moral issues and spiritual issues so that the spiritual ceases to have influence. Removing prayer and Christian values from schools, canceling Christmas and Easter. You can't even say those words in public schools. Legalizing on-demand abortion, same-sex marriage, and the humiliation when the White House was illuminated with pride colors. Devaluing life in general, undermining authority like parents and teachers, law enforcement. Abraham Lincoln was right. We've forgotten God. We've forgotten the gracious hand which preserved us in peace and multiplied and enriched and strengthened us. And we have vainly imagined in the deceitfulness of our hearts that all these blessings were produced by some superior wisdom and virtue of our own. I'll hit this next week, I'm sure, is the answer, but I see this as a direct violation, and I think the whole thing I referred to in Isaiah and Ezekiel about Satan saying, as Lucifer saying, I'll set myself above the Most High. It comes down to worship. What does it say in Exodus 21? No other gods, only me. No other gods. Is that pretty clear to everybody? No other gods, only me. Isn't that what got Israel into trouble time and time again? If you follow me, I'll bless you. But if you go chasing after other gods, your nation will be ruined and destroyed. Bowing down before idols, compartmentalizing our lives, worshiping the things God made instead of the Creator, as it says in Romans, who is ever to be praised. It's a serious picture. Everything seemed to have worked so well, even with imperfections, for so long. And we'll only be able to move forward as we're willing to look back at where we've been and to look up, not to just look around at the mess, but to look up, as it says in Psalm 121, I look to God who made it all, who made the heavens and the earth. You may have heard this story before. True, it's history, it's fact. In the 19th century, French political philosopher Alex de Tocqueville visited America because he wanted to find out the secret of her strength. He examined our country thoroughly, very thoroughly, traveling extensively from town to town. He talked to people, examined our government, our schools, our centers of business. After all this, he could still not find the answer. The answer came when he visited the churches of America and witnessed the pulpits of America, as he put it, aflame with righteousness. This is what he claimed as America's secret. Upon his return home, he penned these famous words: America is great because America is good, and if America ever ceases to be good, America will cease to be great. I wonder what he would find today if he visited churches. Are pulpits still aflame with the fire of righteousness and truth? Abraham Lincoln again, remember the phrase, those nations only are blessed whose God is the Lord. Lord of all, sovereign. What a legacy we've been handed. But we can only live off of a legacy for so long before we wake up and we've lost it or nearly lost it. The righteous surge will only last for so long. There can be no guarantee that this wonderful experience and experiment of a free America will continue to exist indefinitely. The baton of faith must be passed on and received by our children and grands. I believe this, that if the enemy can destroy the Christian's passion for America, then they've won a major battle for the soul of this nation. Because light exposes darkness. Charles Malik, the good of the United States would never have come into being without the blessing and the power of Jesus Christ. I know how embarrassing this matter is to politicians, bureaucrats, businessmen, and cynics, but whatever these honored men think, the irrefutable truth is that the soul of America is at its best and its highest Christian. And I want to tell you, my friends, we're not a 50-50 split in America. A great majority of Americans still consider, they still have the label, they identify as Christian. They do. I don't care what people are telling you. This is the foundation that holds up the structure. If you mess with the foundation, the entire building is bound to fall. It's just a matter of time. Do you remember Chuck Swindoll? I think he's still alive and probably writing and speaking, but I remember, I couldn't find it in the book, but he wrote in his picturesque way of a beautiful brick town hall that was constructed in a quaint city in America, in rural America. And it was so beautiful, and they had dedication. Everybody was so proud of it. But the problem was they didn't do the foundation properly, and over time it began to buckle and the walls began to crack, and they had to take the whole structure down and rebuild, starting with the foundation. Foundations matter. I'm nearly done. Thanks for being so attentive. I feel like I need to hit this because yesterday our district superintendent, who's been here a number of times, Wendell Brown, Pastor Wendell Brown, who's our pastor, He gave a great challenge and just a couple of bullet points I want to share. And his verse for the gospel, the power of the gospel, was this, taken from Romans 1:16 and the theme, the A part of the verse. I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for salvation of everyone who believes. Do we still believe that? I wish you could have been there to hear one of the pastor's son who's retiring talked about getting in drugs and all kinds of rebellion, and we were talking about it, Barb, and he gave a glowing testimony. Now has been clean for, I think he said, 16 years. God has turned his life around right side up, but through the consistency of his parents' example, regardless of where he was and the path he chose. It's the power of God to save anyone who believes. And then he read Mark 8:38. If anyone is ashamed of me and my message in this adulterous and sinful days, in these adulterous and sinful days, the Son of Man will be ashamed of that person when he returns in glory of his Father with the holy angels. We don't much like passages like that, but it's there. And I just want to give you the four bullet points. I'm not going to do the between work, but here's the things he said. When do we become ashamed is when we place preference over mission. Personal preference. Think about that. Two, when we become ashamed when we diminish scriptural truth. Wow. He embellished that and enlarged it. Three, we become ashamed when we place applause over mission. The applause or favor of man. And finally, he said, and this goes along with the compartmentalization, we become ashamed when we, by our own will, place anything outside the reach of God in our lives. When we do, there's a residual effect that begins to happen. The foundation begins cracking, and we can't believe the destruction that comes. So we've got to tend to the foundational issues. Amen? Amen? And I would say to you, the biggest thing is, this isn't about being an American. This is just where God has placed us. I'm all for your country honoring God, wherever you may be from. But it's about, first of all, saying yes to a relationship with Jesus. I agree with all you did on the cross. I needed it. I'm lost without you. So I confess, I repent, I turn from my sin and turn to you. And it's also about surrendering ourselves completely to him. And I just want you to take this to heart today. I want the Holy Spirit to activate your heart and spirit within, that God consciousness that we read from Romans that's within you, the difference of right and wrong. And just say, Holy Spirit, show me anything. Is it possible that you've seceded from God in some area or areas of your life? You say, Lord, I give you most everything, but I don't give you this. Well, it's not that that's unsurrendered. It's what you're saying is, I haven't really given you all of me. And that's what he's looking for. Talk about freedom, talk about joy, talk about release, talk about being a part of the solution. It's when we come and say, oh God, I give myself completely to you. Amen? I want you to stand quietly if you can, if you will, if you're able. And I want to pray, and we'll close with a song. And you know by now, our altars are absolutely always open. The stairs for praying, and for those of you who want to say yes to Jesus, if you've drifted away, if God, the Holy Spirit, has shown you something that's out of whack in your life, something unsurrendered, you can take care of that today. It doesn't have to be related to the message. It can be a burden or a joy that you want to share. Pray. You can pray alone. You can pray with others. Love, love, love it when our altars are used. Love it. That's a wonderful place to pray and respond. Father, thank you for all the blessings that we have had and do have. We don't want to squander them. We don't want to cheat our kids and our grands. We're facing world, some of us in our 60s or 50s or whatever. We can't even imagine if we head the direction we're going, what our kids and grands. We pray, have mercy on us, O God, according to your loving kindness and compassion. We pray, continue, that you would release, reveal truth that exposes evil and that brings repentance and brokenness and righteous living. We want to be a part of the solution. Anybody can point fingers and criticize so many things, but we want to be on your side, oh God. Help us not to be defensive, but to say, Holy Spirit, come, show me, speak to my heart. I pray for that one that may be watching or listening today or in this room that has never said yes to Jesus, hadn't been to the cross. I pray the decision would be made and that they would be baptized as a demonstration before God and man that they are buried with the old life and resurrected to new life in Christ. Continue, help us to be the church We're not trying to be antagonistic, but to be the hands and feet and heart of Jesus as we move out in this community and touch people with the love of God. Only your love is transformational. The power of your love flowing through our lives. And pray that there'll be others that'll surrender and say, yes, I've left you out of some areas, which means I've compartmentalized my life. I'm saying yes to you. I don't want to secede from you in any area of my life or family. We can't make the changes because we're good enough. It's because of what you've done and who you are that we have hope. Even in the face of a startling message, we have hope because we look to you, the one who creates everything that is. We look up to our hope, our helper. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.